We Americans have many official holidays. They start in January with New Year's Day. Third Monday of that month is Martin Luther King Day. In February, we recognize President's Day and Valentine's Day. In March or April, depending on the year, it's Easter. The fourth Monday in May is Memorial Day. The 4th of July is Independence Day. The first Monday in September is Labor Day. The second Monday in October is Columbus Day. The last day of that month is Halloween. November 11th is Veterans Day. The fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving. And December 25th is Christmas. And that list doesn't even include the unofficial holidays, like Groundhog Day, St. Patrick's Day, April Fool's Day, Earth Day, Administrative Professionals Day, Arbor Day, May Day, Mother's Day, Armed Forces Day, Flag Day, Father's Day, Parents Day, Grandparents Day, Citizenship Day, Election Day, and Bill of Rights Day. Holidays, however, are not just an American thing. For 2 weeks, beginning in January, the Chinese celebrate their New Year. Two-week celebration. In February, Brazilians celebrate Carnival. On May 5th each year, Mexicans celebrate Cinco de Mayo. On July 14th, the citizens of Canada enjoy Bastille Day. And on December 26th, in England, Wales, and parts of Canada, the people celebrate Boxing Day. Most nations have their own special holidays. And then there are all the different religious holidays. Hindus have 9 festivals throughout the year. Muslims have 7 annual festivals, the most well-known being Ramadan during the 9th month of the year. Jews have 9 festivals, which include Hanukkah and Yom Kippur. Catholics have all their holy days of obligation and movable feasts, while evangelical Protestants generally celebrate only Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. What many people don't realize is that the word holiday is derived from the term holy day. Originally in ancient times, holidays were predominantly religious in character, and they were tied to the worship of God. For example, in Exodus 35, verse 2, Moses told the people of Israel, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the 7th day shall be your holy day." In the same way, God told the Israelites, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." This phrase, "keeping it holy," in the original Hebrew language means to be sacred, consecrated, dedicated, or set apart. In the book entitled Why You Say It, Webb Garrison writes, "In medieval England, a holy day was designed primarily for worship, and no ordinary tasks were performed. Enforced leisure made it inevitable that festivals and amusements should begin to flourish at such a time. Now, marked by fun and worship, old verbal elements combined and the period of observance came to be known as a holiday. Holdovers from the past remain influential. Yet, the holiday notion is now strongly linked with taking a trip. Persons for whom a holy day once meant freedom from work in order to worship would be hard put to comprehend our modern holiday on wheels or in the air." Some people say we Christians shouldn't celebrate holidays like Christmas or Easter because the Bible doesn't teach us to do so. And they will quote passages like Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, which says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." I think that particular application misses the whole point of Paul's teaching. In that passage, the apostle was actually warning believers in the city of Colossae not to follow anyone's legalistic rules about food or holy days, thinking that they could obtain spirituality or salvation by doing so. God has no problem with us observing holy days. In fact, even Jesus participated in and celebrated the Jewish festivals. Throughout the Gospels, we see him involved in the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Dedication. What concerns the Lord is the convictions or the attitudes that we have toward holy days. In fact, Romans 14, verses 5 and 6 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. This morning, I'd like you to consider what your convictions are concerning the holidays. Are they holy days for you or just vacation? Are the activities that you participate in during the holidays primarily about the Lord or are they about yourself? And what kinds of things can you do to make them holy, set apart, sacred, dedicated to the Lord? To begin with, I want you to think about why God gave the nation of Israel holy days in the first place. Turn with me in your Bible again to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Understand that this Old Testament book was written to help the Israelites worship and live as God's holy people. Therefore, it is filled with all kinds of instructions or laws which they were to follow. Within chapters 23 and 25 are the commandments the Lord gave the Hebrew people concerning the holy days he wanted them to practice. Notice in verses 1 and 2 we read, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. The very first thing we notice here is that these holy days were not man-made, but God-made. The Lord said, they are my appointed feasts. He is the one who desired and established them. Secondly, you wouldn't know this from most English translations of the Bible, but the word feast literally means appointed time, place, or meeting. I think the New American Standard Bible captures it best saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. So these feasts were not just special events, but planned by God for particular dates in the Jewish calendar. And thirdly, these appointed times were to be holy or sacred assemblies, national gatherings which honored the Lord. Stephen Eyer explains the significance of these God-made, God-timed, God-honoring meetings. He writes, not only were days and weeks set aside, but years were holy as well. 1 year and seven, the sabbatical year, was devoted to rest and worship. 2 consecutive years, a Sabbath year every 49th year, followed by the Jubilee year and the 50th year, were holy times when all debts were forgiven and all slaves were set free. What was the message of these feasts? God creates time. God meets us in time, and God orders time. Therefore, the use of our time is to revolve around Him. By observing these designated days, weeks, and years, Israel was to experience the centrality of God over and over again. And their celebrations would teach them something essential about God. More than a burden, the days of rest were reminders of God's saving care. They were true holidays or holy days. In the same way, theologian Roy Zuck says, the purpose of these occasions was manifold. But in the framework of holiness, it was to remind God's people that not only are persons, places, and actions holy, but times are also holy. There must be days set apart from the calendar of secular self-serving activity so that the servant people might ponder the meaning of their existence and the holy task to which they have been called. The special days and seasons put them in touch in a unique way with the person and purposes of God of eternity, who transcends life on a cyclical, calendrical level, and who calls his people again and anew to their servanthood in the earth. I wonder, do you see holidays in that way? As set apart times during the year to reflect upon God and what he has done? Do you see them as the special moments during the 12 months of the year to get the focus off of yourself and upon his greatness and his goodness? If you don't, then holidays are not really sacred days. They're sacrilegious days. Well, how do we make the holidays holy? I really think we can learn something from the activities that the Israelites practiced during their appointed times or festivals. And let me be very clear here. I am no way advocating that we as Christians are required or even expected to follow the Jewish holy days. I'm simply suggesting that the different things the Lord told the Hebrew people to do are still ways that we can express our worship of God during holidays today. The common denominator in the Israelites' festivities was the cessation of work. Walk through this chapter with me. Leviticus 23:3, we read, "You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." Verse 7, "On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Verse 8, "For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Jumping down to verse 21. "On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Verse 25. "Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." Verse 28. "Do no work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God." Verse 30, "I will destroy from among you his people anyone who does any work on that day." Verse 31, "You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Verse 35, "The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work." And verse 36, "For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." The seventh day of the week and the sacred days were Sabbath-like. And the word Sabbath simply means to cease to do. The idea is based upon God's behavior in Genesis chapter 2. Exodus 31:17 says, "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." So like God, the Israelites were to cease from their labors so that devotion might be given to him. The holy days were meant to be special times of spiritual reflection upon his provision during the week and throughout the year. Tragically, I think for many of us, Thanksgiving through New Year's is actually the busiest season of all. We just sprint from one activity to another. And resting or reflecting upon the goodness of God is the last thing that many of us have time to do. Instead, people talk about recovering from the holidays. Is it possible, people, that we have let the tail wag the dog? That a lot of these events, which are supposed to be about the holy days, are actually keeping us from having time to relax and focus upon the reason for the season? It's an old story told of a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping at a very crowded mall. Some of you spent time there this weekend. And she was absolutely tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. And her arms were just full of bulky packages when she stepped forward and an elevator door opened. And it was jammed full. The occupants of that elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. And as the elevator doors closed, she just blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." And a few others in that elevator nodded their heads in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came this single voice that said, "Oh, don't worry, they already crucified him." Wow. That story illustrates for us the need for us to call a time out, to cease from all of our work and think about why we are even having holidays. If you are so busy that you have forgotten the significance of a holy day, then you need to cut out whatever activity is stealing your time and show devotion to the Lord. Which leads right into another activity the Israelites participated in during their sacred days, the activity of remembrance. You don't see it here in Leviticus 23, but both Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were reminders to the Jews of their key event in history, divine deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 16:13, Moses stated the purpose of these holy days, saying, "So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt." The purpose of the Day of Atonement was to remind the Israelites of their collective sins for the whole year. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, memorialize the Israelites' journey from Egypt to Canaan and how their ancestors lived in the wilderness. Furthermore, the Feast of Purim reminds the Jews of their national deliverance in the time of Esther. In the same way, you and I can make our holidays holy days by taking some time to remind ourselves what they're all about. At Thanksgiving, and I hope you did, we should remember God's goodness and provision throughout the whole year. At Christmas, we should remember that God sent his Son from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. At New Year's, we should remember that our times are in God's hand, that all the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. On Good Friday, we should remember that Jesus died on the cross to be our sacrifice and substitute for sin. On Easter, we should remember Christ's resurrection from the grave, which gives believers in him the hope of resurrection and an eternity in heaven with our living Savior. We should remember. But the human tendency is forgetfulness. The party on June 3rd, 2006 was for a little boy named Michael Emmanuel Jr. It was his 6th birthday, and friends and family were celebrating at the local Chuck E. Cheese in Boca Raton, Florida. And the party itself went just fine. The problem came when it was all over. All the children and all the adults climbed into 3 different vehicles and headed home. Everyone, that is, except little Michael. Apparently, the six-year-old boy returned to the play area, and when all the partygoers departed, he was left behind. And the Chuck E. Cheese employees found Michael wandering around the restaurant at 10 p.m. and called the police. Michael's mother had assumed that her son was staying with his grandmother and didn't even realize he was missing until the next morning. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let's not get so caught up in the parties that we forget the guest of honor. Take some time to remember why you are having the festivities. And do the same with the rest of the holidays. Throughout this year, remind yourself what God has done to make the day special in the first place. A third activity we see in the Jewish holidays is offerings. For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23 verse 8 says, "For 7 days present an offering made to the Lord by fire." In verses 9 through 14, for the Feast of First Fruits, there were wave, burnt, grain, and drink offerings. In verses 15 through 22, the Feast of Weeks, there were grain, wave, burnt, sin, and fellowship offerings. In verse 25, for the Feast of Trumpets, there was an offering made to the Lord by fire. In Leviticus 16, for the Day of Atonement, there were sin and burnt offerings. In Leviticus 23, 37, for the Feast of Tabernacles, there were burnt grain sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. And then verse 38 tells us, these offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. You see, all these holy day offerings were different expressions of worship. Some were presented to God for forgiveness of intentional or unintentional sin. Some offerings communicated devotion, commitment, or complete surrender to God. Some were given to recognize God's goodness and provision, and some symbolized peace with God and the inward peace that resulted. In today's holidays, there's a lot of attention about offerings or gifts made to each other, but little emphasis upon offerings that are made to the Lord. And please understand, there's nothing wrong with giving people presents, because even Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. My concern is that God often gets the least number of presents. Shouldn't he receive the most and the best? The Magi understood that baby king was not only worthy of their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but also of their worship. And that was their offering. There's a story told of a Christian celebration on the west coast of Africa when converted natives brought their meager possessions to show their devotion to Jesus Christ. And a very young girl, only recently saved from paganism, brought a silver coin that was worth about 85 cents. And she handed the coin to the missionary as her gift to the Savior. He was absolutely astounded at the size of her offering. And he even hesitated to accept it, supposing it must have been obtained dishonestly. But when he delicately asked her for an explanation of this lavish gift, The new convert told him that she had gone to a neighboring planter and bound herself out to him as a slave for the rest of her life. Meaning, she brought the whole monetary equivalent of her life and placed it as a single gift to the Lord. Can I ask you, what are you planning to offer God during the holidays? Anything? Offerings of thanksgiving or praise? Offerings of service to Him and others? Financial offerings for His kingdom work? Will you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God as a spiritual act of worship? He deserves all of those things from us, you know. And they are not too much to give when you consider that God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son as an offering to us sinners. And then one other activity the Israelites participated in during their holy days was celebration. Some of these Jewish feasts were very serious, and they involved fasting, they involved sacrifices for sin. But other of these events were just festivals of joy. Take, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice in Leviticus 23, 39 through 41, we read, "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month." Likewise, in Esther chapter 9, speaking about the Feast of Purim, Mordecai wrote to the Jews to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, and to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Purim was a time to celebrate God giving them victory over their enemies. I think it's significant to note here that when the Son of God came to earth as a baby, the angel brought this message of celebration to the shepherds, declaring those familiar words, "I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Furthermore, the great company of the heavenly host celebrated this event, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Now think about that. If the angels of heaven were that excited about that amazing event, how much more should we be for whom the Christ child came? There is no place for Scrooge or an attitude of bah humbug in the body of Christ. We Christians need to lighten up and learn to rejoice during the holidays. At Thanksgiving, we should celebrate all the good gifts we have received. At Christmas, we should celebrate our coming deliverer. On New Year's, we should celebrate this gift of life. On Good Friday, we should celebrate the salvation work which was finished at the cross of Calvary. And on Easter, we should celebrate our risen Savior's victory over death. In an article entitled "Making Holidays Happily Holy," Pastor Jack Hayford writes, "I can't imagine anything more likely to open hearts to Christ than being exposed to the joy of Jesus in a home or a congregation where people have learned to make the holidays happily holy. The world notices the difference between our true festive joy and its own hollow efforts at celebration. Sanctify the Lord God first, center everything around him, worshiping with joyous song and featuring the timeless word of his truth, and then rejoice. From Thanksgiving on, make your home and church a center of welcome to those who are hungry, whether for food, family, or fellowship. And when people's mouths are satisfied with good things and their souls are stimulated with signs of seasonal joy, then their hearts will open to the one who is central to it all. Let's show people the love of God in Jesus Christ by example. Let the feasting of the holidays feed others with every delight, a testimony of joy that ignites hope and faith in a dreary world that only knows the momentary kick of a raucous office party or a bottle of bubbly. Folks, I want to challenge each one of you here this morning not to allow this season just to become humdrum. Make them holy days through cessation of work to focus upon God. Make them holy days, remembering all the good things he has done. Make them holy days by giving offerings which reflect your gratitude and worship of him. And make them holy days with celebrations that radiate the joy the Lord God has placed in your heart, because we have a reason to celebrate.